Blog Talk Radio.
And with that, I want to say good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to another edition of our Friday evening Bible studies. It is so good to be back here and to be with you. The lines are lining up. Phones are coming in. We have three persons so far, along with our host, Pastor Carlson. And also I see our assistant there, my co-host, Sister Jackie, is on the line. So I just want to welcome all of you and thank you for calling in. And at this time, I'm just going to introduce our topic. And our topic is... Okay. That was just my wife. I will just have to reach out. But I just wanted to say to all those who are listening, welcome and thank you for being with us. Today we are talking about the love of Jesus. The topic is the love of Jesus. And Pastor Carson is going to be leading us in the study. And you know, when we talk about the love of Jesus, that is something that touches me in a very special way, the love of Jesus, because I can't understand at least I can't reason it out in my mind, why should Jesus love me? You know, someone that is a sinner, someone who has, you know, done so much that is wrong and failed him in so many ways, but yet he loves me. And I know many of us are asking the same question. Why is it that Jesus loves you? I mean, you know yourself, you know what you've done, and you know how we have come short, so to speak, of his glory, but yet he loves you as well, and the point where he was willing to come and die for us. So that is a very, very special love that Jesus has for us, and that is something that is very special. And so I hope and I know that Pastor Carson will be dealing with some of that as he talks about, you know, the love of God and how love is manifested in and through us. So I am going to just say to Pastor Carson, welcome. And good afternoon. As well as I want to say to Jackie, welcome, Jackie. Good afternoon. How are you doing?
Doing fine. Really great.
All right. Praise the Lord. And I believe Sister Frances is there as well. Sister Frances, how are you? All right, I'm not getting her. I'm not seeing the number there. I'm not hearing her. Nevertheless, Pastor, I know you are all set and ready to go. But before we get into our topic for today, I always like to play a song. So I'm going to just start with this opening song. And by the way, there is some good news that I have. This more than the last couple of weeks, I was just checking the archives and I see some folks listening to the program last week's program over the internet. We had like about 10 persons listening. We had 4 on Friday after we went off the air. We had 4 people went and listened to the program. Then we had 4 on Saturday. And then another 2 listened in on Wednesday. So for last week's program, we had 10 persons that listened in after online. So I just thank God for that and said, God be the glory. And then as, you know, the program stays online, we don't know who is going to listen after down the road. So it's going to be there for a while. So God is good. And we know that He said that His word is not going to return to Him void. So we know that as long as we put it out there, it will reach somebody and somebody will be blessed. And I know last week was a very special program for those who are here listening and those who got it online. It was very special because we talked about faith and the faith of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to be looking at the love of Jesus Christ. Before we do that, I'm just going to play this song and then we're going to pray. I'm going to ask Sister Jackie to pray for us and then we'll get into our program.
Child, I'm going to walk that milky white way. Oh,
hello.
Child, one of these days, one of these days, I'm going to walk, that milky white way. Child, one of these days, well, I'm going to walk right on.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And that is the man of Israel doing, child, I'm going to walk. All right. So this time we're going to go into our prayer session. And Sister Jackie, can you lead us in prayer, please?
Almighty Heavenly Father, once more I come before you, dear God, to say thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we can gather together and remind each and every one of us that we are here, Lord, because you first love us. Lord, you laid down your life for us while we were yet sinners, Lord. Even when we disobey, Lord, you sent your only begotten Son to die on that old rugged cross for us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, this afternoon, I ask you to bless each and every person present here on this line and the people who will be listening later on. Lord, I also thank you for the speaker, Lord, that will give us some encouragement to know that we can hold on and trust in you, Lord, because you are love, because you love us, Lord. You love us not only when we deserve it, because we do not deserve anything, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you, and we ask you, Lord, to meet every need represented here, Lord. And in a special way, I want to lift up our youth. I want to lift up our parents, Lord, us as parents. Help us, Lord, to give our children at an early age you, Lord, because it's the best gift that we can give to our children. We also want to lift up our nation, Lord, and we cannot go throughout our day without remembering the rest of the body, Lord. Lord, we just want to thank you and we want to praise you in the beauty of your holiness, Lord. Lord,
yes.
And as
Amen.
Donald was introducing the subject for today, remind me of that little song that says, Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. Lord,
Amen.
You love me. What a wonderful thing to know that we can rely upon you, Lord, because you will never fail us. So help us, Lord. Just that, to trust in you and lean not unto our own understanding in all our ways, Lord. It didn't say you might or you will, but it said you shall, Lord, because that's a covenant right making with your people. Why? Because you love
praise
us,
the Lord.
Dear God,
yes.
And we praise you and we give you all the honor and all the glory, and in your hand we place this evening, because it's to glorify you and not to ourselves. So thank you, Father God, and have your own way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, Pastor, all over to you.
Okay. It's a joy to be able to be here this evening again. And if you remember the last week, I talked about the faith of Jesus, and I used a text in Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 12, which says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I introduced you the idea that we need to have that same type of a faith that Jesus had. And I introduced you how that is possible. Now this evening, I'm going to share with you in that same format the love of Jesus, speaking about his humanity and his love for us while he was here upon this earth. Let me ask you, have you ever wondered how Jesus could live such a good life while he was upon this earth, living as a human among humans, playing with kids like the kids in our neighborhoods, living in families like ours, having relatives like we have? My ambition this evening is to unlock for us some of the secrets that Jesus used while he lived among us. If he used them, I can use them. I need to know his secrets to practice and to live, so the devil has no hold upon me. Now, the setting of our topic this evening is found in St. John, the first chapter, and I'll read the first three verses and the 14th verse. And this is our setting. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now that word is capitalized. And the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now jumping to the 14th verse, it identifies the Word. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who do you suppose that was? Of course, it was Christ. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in this particular setting, I am not going to be talking about his divinity, his love and his divinity. I'm going to be talking about his love while he was in the flesh, while he dwelt among us. When we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And to identify Jesus a little bit more in our lives, in our hearts, I want you to know that while a member of the human family, Jesus was mortal. Jesus took upon him the infirmities of a degenerate humanity. Our Savior took humanity with all its liabilities. And Jesus accepted the weakness of humanity. However, we must remember that though Jesus took humanity after 4,000 years of degeneracy, degeneration, yet he did not possess a bending to sin. But I want you to know Jesus could lose, or God permitted Jesus to meet life's peril in common with every human soul, to fight the battle as every child of humanity must fight it, at the risk of failure and eternal loss. Now, I want to use a text in 1 Corinthians 13:13, which, by the way, is the love chapter that St. Paul wrote. And I've used this chapter or portions of it in wedding services that I've conducted. And this is what it says in verse 13. That's the last verse of that chapter. And now abideth faith, hope, but the greatest of these is love. Now, Paul is writing about us. Let's turn this around and ask ourselves, how is Jesus able to love? What were his secrets? I want us to take a trip, really, to Jerusalem at the time of Christ. In fact, it's Luke, the 19th chapter. Those of you who would like to have your Bibles in front of you, you're welcome to open them up and read along with me. And this has to do with his triumphal entry. And this is Luke 19, verses 28. And it says, when Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he came near Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no man or no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, why are you losing him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. To those who were sent, departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him out of the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept. Now, I want you to know, and this is what he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make up for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close to you on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone around another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now I'm jumping back to verse 41 here. Now Jesus drew near, he saw the city, and wept over it. Let me ask you the question. How could Jesus weep over a city whose leaders had already made plans for his death? Now let me take you to Gethsemane. And this is found in Matthew, the 26th chapter. And in Gethsemane there, he was going there for really just before his crucifixion. And we find that as Jesus entered into the garden, he told his majority of his disciples to stay a certain place. Then he said, and then he took three of his disciples, James, Peter, and John, and went into the center of the garden, and there he told his disciples to watch and pray. And then he went a little ways from them and knelt and put himself on the ground. And he prayed to his Father. And he prayed and he said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," and I'm so glad that he used that word, "nevertheless, thy will be done." Now remember, he told his disciples to pray with him. And so he went back for a little human encouragement, as I would term it, and he found them sleeping. And he says, couldn't you be awake for me and pray with me just a little while? And then he forgave them virtually. He said, "The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." How is Jesus able to do this? To forgive them, even if they were not watching with him. Just a little bit after this, at the trial of Christ, remember after Judas identified Jesus as the Messiah by kissing him. And then they bound him and they took him to Annas' palace and then Caiaphas. And when all of this was happening, in the courtyard, Peter was. He was warming himself over the heat. It was cold that evening, the fire that was burning. And one of the maidens there had said, "Ah, you are one of them, aren't you?" Peter looked at her and says, "No, I am not. And remember, Jesus had prophesied that Peter would deny him three times before the cock crowed once. And so then it happened the second time. Someone identified Peter, and yes, we saw you there. And Peter said, no, I don't know him. And this happened the third time. And according to the scripture, when you get into the Greek a little bit, it really indicated the fact that Peter swore and said, I don't know him. And just as he said that, the cock crowed. And then Peter turned and he looked at Jesus, who was on trial there. And at that same moment, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And in that look, if it had been me, I would see, I told you so. But Jesus didn't do that. In that look was a look of sadness, of hurt, but yet again, of forgiveness. Peter, immediately, if you read the scripture, went back into the garden and he put himself on the ground and he pulled that grass and he says, oh God, why did I do that? And he asked for forgiveness. And it was actually that experience that Peter went through was his real conversion. But I want to ask you the question. How was he able to look at Peter and have love in his face and really a type of forgiveness? Now let's go to Christ's crucifixion. They brought him to Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. And there they put up those three crosses. They put Christ right in the center, who was, with that indication, he was the chief of sinners. They put him in the center. And when they were nailing him to the cross, pounding those nails into his hands and into his feet, he prayed to his Father. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could Jesus do this? Remember, now by the faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew, the 6th chapter. He says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Love one another. But now Jesus had this love, and he shared that with his disciples and with all whom he ever came in contact. A little further on this, I want to read a little from Isaiah 53. Which is one of my favorite chapters in the Holy Scriptures. It identifies the prophet's side of Christ over 700 years before he came to this earth. And this is what Isaiah, I call him the gospel prophet. This is what he said about Jesus. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up, that's Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. In other words, there is nothing extra about him that draws us to him. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he wasn't the best looking around. So to draw us to him in that respect, it says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. Now listen to what he did. Carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. In other words, it was necessary for him to do this for us. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is Christ. This is what he did for you and me. Now remember, as a mortal, Jesus was not automatically endowed with the resources to be our Savior. In other words, when Jesus came as a babe in Bethlehem, he didn't come at that moment as a Savior. Now I'll show you what I'm talking about and the meaning of this as I turn to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Now, Hebrews is the latter part of the New Testament. It's a book, Paul's books. And I'm going to read verses 7, 8, and 9 of chapter 5. And listen closely. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. This is talking about his Gethsemane experience. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Think of that. You mean Jesus had to learn obedience? You see, all of this was happening him to become our Savior. And then it says in verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, Jesus became our Savior through the things that he suffered. Remember, while Jesus was going through all of this, and I read this text to you last week, and I want to read it again. And this is found in John, the 5th chapter, verse 19. And Jesus was talking to the Jews. He said, most assuredly I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. You see, he totally depended upon his Father for his faith and really for his love. And I'll tell you how he got his love in just a little bit. Now in John, the 14th chapter, verse 10, another verse, and it says, do you not believe that I am in the Father? And this is one of the secrets of Christ and the Father in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So the Father was the one that guided him. And Jesus so totally allowed him that he was, so to speak, as what I would say, clay in the Father's hands to mold and to guide and to direct him in his ministry. Now, as a mortal, Jesus was not automatically given the resources to love. Where did Jesus obtain these resources? Let me go into Luke, the second chapter. I'm going to read when Jesus was 12 years old. This is what it says about Jesus. Luke, the second chapter. And his parents were taking him now when he was 12 years old to Jerusalem to the Passover feast. And then it says, when he was 12 years old, verse 42, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and that was about 20 miles, and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And that, you know, took another day, 20 more miles. Now it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, I'm leading on this is his call to the ministry, and this was done in 12 years of age. All who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when his parents saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought thee anxiously." And Jesus said to them, "Why is it that you sought me?" Now listen to what he said. "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" You see, the father was guiding him in his early years. He was 12 years old to prepare him for his ministry. Now Jesus, according to verse 52, went home and stayed with his mom and dad 18 more years. Now that was the first call of Christ. Now the second call was at his baptism, his call to service. Tidings of the wilderness prophet, John the Baptist, spread through Galilee. The message reached the peasants in the remotest hill towns and the fisher folk by the sea. In Nazareth, it was told in the carpenter's shop, and Jesus recognized the call. His time had come. Turning from his daily toil, he said goodbye to his mother, followed in the steps of his countrymen who were heading to Jordan. Now, when Jesus got to Jordan, there was a crowd standing around John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was preaching. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist stopped his preaching, looked through the crowd, and saw a person whom he had never seen before. And his mind recollected that the Holy Spirit had told him about this Jesus and had identified him. And when John the Baptist saw him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And Jesus came forward and told John to baptize him. And John says, "No, Jesus, you baptize me." And John said, "No, suffer to be so now, baptize me." And so John took him to the middle of the Jordan River. And there John baptized Jesus. And now the crowd watches breathlessly as his eyes seem to penetrate heaven as he pours out his soul in prayer. He pleads with the Father for power to overcome the sinner's unbelief, to break the chains with which Satan has bound them, and in their behalf to conquer the destroyer. Then Jesus asks his Father for the evidence that God would accept him, his humanity, in the person of his Son. In response to Jesus' prayer, evidence came. Heaven was opened, and the light surrounded Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Now at this moment, at the time of his baptism, the man Jesus was fully and finally prepared for the work which God brought him into the world to do. It would mean that all through the long 30 years of preparation, Jesus had so proved and prepared himself that now in this tremendous moment, God was affirming his unique sonship, and he was prepared for the supreme task of becoming the Savior of the world. In the most unique way, the Holy Spirit of God came upon Jesus. It was personal. It equipped Jesus for his great task. It was the permanent indwelling of the Spirit in him. It was no portion of the Spirit which came upon Jesus. It was the very fountain of the Spirit. It was no temporary gift of the Spirit. It was the permanent abiding of the Spirit in him. In that moment of the baptism and prayer, Jesus was divinely equipped for his task. In that moment at Jesus' baptism, there was kindled in the heart of Jesus a flame of sacrificial love, which nothing in time or in eternity could ever extinguish. The secret of the love of Jesus, it came with his baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of his water baptism. He reached out his hand to grasp the hand of omnipotent love. The Holy Spirit equipped him to love so that he could weep over the city whose leaders had already signed his death warrant, so that he could say to his sleeping disciples, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So while being falsely interrogated by King Herod, Jesus could answer him nothing. So while being nailed to the cross, Jesus could pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now let me add, while Jesus received the Holy Spirit at his baptism, he daily received a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every morning, he prayed. Many times, he would pray, and the Father would sometimes wake him in the middle of the night and said, "I have to have some time with you, Son." And all of these times, he was being renewed by the Holy Spirit's presence. Now, brothers and sisters, we can have this same kind of an experience, the same type of a love that Jesus had while he was upon this earth. Remember, the battle over eternal death was won on Sunday morning, as we record his resurrection, which is found in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 2 and 3, which says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was lightning, and his clothes as white as snow." You know, the angel Gabriel rolled away that stone And he called, Son of God, come forth. Thy Father calls thee. We see Jesus come forth from the tomb and hear him proclaim over the rent sepulchre, I am the resurrection and the life. It is at this moment that Psalm 2, verse 7 is fully fulfilled, which says, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Today I have become your father. It is at this moment that we too were officially declared sons and daughters of God and can be assured of eternal life. And knowing this, we can't but help to tell it to all with whom we meet and come in contact. You know, the secret of success that Jesus had can be our secret too. He prayed. In Christ, the cry of humanity reached the Father of infinite pity. And as a man, he supplicated the throne of God till his humanity was charged with a heavenly current that should connect humanity with divinity. In this way, Jesus received life from the Father so he could impart life to the world. We can do this too. He reached out his hand to grasp the hand of omnipotent love. Christ's humanity was united with divinity. He was fitted for the conflict by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you see, we as humans can claim this very same thing. Jesus depended upon the Word of God. It is written, when assailed by temptation, we are not to look to circumstances or the weakness of self, but to the power of the Word. All its strength is yours. Thy Word, says Psalm 119, have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now abideth hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the love of Jesus. Jesus could weep over the city of Jerusalem, who had signed his death warrant. Jesus could forgive his sleeping disciples. Jesus could look with compassion upon the outburst of Peter's denial. What an example. We too can do this too. Reach out your hand and grasp the hand of omnipotent love, and the Holy Spirit will equip you to do so. We can weep for those who maliciously tell false stories about us. We can love the child who is not so lovely. We can have compassion on the one who criticizes and hates us. We can love the husband who forgets and the wife who might nag. This is the love of Jesus. This can be our experience every day of our life. I have a letter from a friend, and I want to share it with you. It goes like this. How are you? Dear friend, how are you? I just had a note to tell you how much I love and care about you. I saw you yesterday as you were talking with your friends. I waited all day, hoping you would want to talk with me also. As evening drew near, I gave you a sunset to close your day and a cool breeze to rest you, and I waited. You never came. Oh, yes, it hurt me, but I still love you because I'm your friend. I saw you fall to sleep last night and longed to touch your brow So I spilled moonlight upon your pillow and face. Again, I waited, wanting to rush down so we could talk. I have so many gifts for you. You awakened late and rushed off to work. My tears were in the rain. Today you look so sad, so all alone. It makes my heart ache because I understand. My friends let me down and hurt me so many times, but I love you. Oh, if you could only listen to me. I love you. I try to tell you in the blue sky and in the quiet green grass. I whispered in the leaves, on the trees, and breathed in the colors of the flowers. I shout it to you in the mountain streams and give the birds love songs to sing. I clothe you with warm sunshine and perfume the air with nature scents. My love for you is deeper than the ocean and bigger than the biggest want or need in your head. Oh, if only you knew how much I want to walk and talk with you. We could spend an eternity together in the new earth. I know how hard it is on this earth. I really know. And I want to help you. I want you to meet my father. He wants to meet you too. You will love him. Just talk to me. Ask me. Please. Please don't forget me. I have so much to share with you. Okay. I won't hassle you any further. You are free to choose me. It is your decision. I have chosen you. And because of this, I will wait. Because I love you. Your friend, Jesus. Let's bow our heads as we close. Our Heavenly Father, it is with great joy, happiness, we can bow before thee and thank you for your love that you shower upon us. You came to this earth, you really didn't have to, but you wanted, because you wanted to save us. Thank you for this gift that you gave to us, which is eternal life. Help us, O Lord, to be filled more and more with thy Holy Spirit. Send the revival in my heart and our hearts. Thank you, O Lord, for blessing all who are listening. And fill us more and more with your Holy Spirit and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yes, amen indeed to that. Message. Must thank God for goodness. It's so full, it's so complete. I really don't have much to say about that. I just want to just, for emphasis, Pastor Carlson, just to say that that same love that Jesus had, we can have it.
That's
I think that is what you brought out there, that we can have it. And that means something love. Just, you know, some of the things that we should. I know you mentioned that story at the end where Jesus, the Father, you know, longed to have that fellowship with us. That was such a thing. Letter, by the way, maybe you could get that letter to me, that would be fine. But what were some of the hindrances that, you know, prevent us from loving the way Jesus loved, you know, just living the way Jesus lived as human while he was on earth? Why is that we, you know, lack so much, so to speak? Hello?
Hello?
Yes. I was just asking, why is it that we lack so much, you know, and we are not like him? We don't have the, you know, the power that he had as a man to do the things like that he did. And I know that we are supposed to anyway. We are supposed to be like him in the world. We are supposed to represent him. What are some of the things that cause us to not be able to do that?
I didn't quite understand it. You're coming through a little broken. And so just repeat the question again.
Oh, yeah. I was just asking, what are some of the things that might be preventing us as God's servants today from being like he was when he was here on earth as a human being?
First of all, if we haven't committed our life to him, we need to first of all commit our life to him and surrender our life to him and daily live that surrendered life, asking for the forgiveness of our sins and coming to the place we would rather die than sin, and having Jesus so completely involved in us that he cannot help but give us the things necessary for our total commitment to him, and he will give us. I have been praying for the last number of months for this special love that the Holy Spirit gives to us, and he's actually giving it, and I honor him for it. You just ask for it, and but don't let go, but just let him give it to you and expect him to give it to you, and he will. You will find it in different ways in your life during the day that it actually is working. Just ask for it.
Wow. And surrender. Make that full and complete surrender. Wow. You know, I just want to start a little song here that says Jesus is coming again. And the fact that he's coming should be one of the reasons why we need to get ready. Why we need to have his love. Why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can live like him. So I'll just start this song and then we'll do a...
Coming again, coming again, Jesus is coming again. He is coming, O Lord and Master, our Redeemer and King, in the glory of God the Father.
All right, as we close, we are out of time. I just want to say thank you, Pastor, again for the message. I want to thank all those who are listening. And I just want to pray and ask that God may continue to keep us and bless us and help us to have a wonderful week as we prepare to meet him in peace when he comes. My friends, it is good to have you online today, and I pray that the word may find a resting place in your heart. And I also pray that you may join us next week at the same time, same place. We will once again be blessed, and we will once again receive God's word in its fullness. God bless. Have a wonderful evening. See you next week, same place, same time. Sister Jackie, do you want
Hallelujah, he's coming again, and with joy we shall.
All right. So with that, my friends, have a wonderful evening, and see you next week, same place, same time. Bye for now.
Bye.
Jesus is coming.